We were studying the characteristics of the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, the coming glory, in the terms in which they are described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the first five verses. And we have seen that the coming city, the coming glory, and remember that it is made up of people, is characterized by three things. First of all, the absence of certain things. In chapter 21 and verse 1, we read that the sea has disappeared. And the sea in the scriptures is so very often used as an emblem of evil. It's from the sea, it's from the dark abyss of mankind that all the monsters and the tyrants and the dictators come to torment the church of Jesus Christ. But in heaven, there is no more sea. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's the first thing that's missing. Down in verse 4, there's a whole list of things that aren't there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And of course, since there's no more death, there will be no cemeteries. There'll be no drugs, no aspirin, no hypodermic syringes. You won't need injections of things because you're feeling unwell, because you're not going to die. How can there be cemeteries and drugs in a world in which there is no death? Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, I love the Greek there. It says, from out of their eyes. Not just wipe the tears off your face, but put his finger into your eyes and poke the tears out of your eyes. So there's no more crying. Wonderful. He will wipe away every tear from out of their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, of course. But if there's no death, there's no mourning. Nor crying, there's no mourning, there's no crying, nor pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. So that's no sea, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. There are seven of them. If you jump to chapter 22, no curse. That's verse 3, there shall be no more anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. And lastly, no night, verse 5, and night shall be no more. I'm inclined to think that that's a series, you know. No sea, death, mourning, crying, pain, curse, and night. You see, one of the things that the Bible says is that before God created sun and moon and stars for light, this is Genesis chapter 1, he put an absolute distinction between light and darkness. Now you read of this in Genesis 1, and you read of this wedge between light and darkness before you read of the creation of the heavens and all the light-giving bodies in the sky. And I'm rather sure that what Genesis 1 is trying to say is this, that even before our universe as we know it was made, God had made this absolute distinction between darkness and light and between evil and good. And I'm not surprised that this is a sequence, because the night here, if you think of the night here as being spiritual night, spiritual darkness, then the whole series disappears. Because there's no night, there's no curse.
And it's the spiritual darkness that brings the curse. Because there is no curse, there's no pain. Because there is only pain, because there is a curse. Because there's no pain, there's no crying. Because there's no crying, there's no mourning. Because there's no mourning, there's no death. And because there is no death, there is no sea. It all goes back to this eternal night that is distinguished from eternal light in the first chapter of Scripture. And so, first of all, the holy city is characterized by things that are missing. Secondly, the coming glory is characterized by character. Because the only thing that is going to survive death and be perpetuated in heaven for all eternity is Christian character. What you have allowed Jesus Christ to do with your personality and your life. This is the only thing that's going to survive death. As old Professor Finlayson said to me at a theological students fellowship conference, and I said to him, "Sir, what will survive death?" And he said, "Swanston." That's what he calls me. He's preached here, you see. He preached here during the war in his chaplain's uniform, his army uniform. Great old man. He says, "The only thing that survives death is Christian character. And everything else dies." And in Revelation chapter 21, this is portrayed from verse 18 onwards in terms of colored stones. Stones with facets and all sorts of colors and qualities and brightnesses shining out of the stones, because it's the glory of heaven that will all be different. You see, heaven's not a sort of ironing board where God irons us all out flat and we'll all be the same and all look the same. That could never be. In heaven, we are all going to be gloriously different. It's the glory of the church that we're all different. Verse 18 of chapter 21, "The wall was built of jasper." Apparently that should read diamond. "While the city was pure gold, clear as glass, transparent gold." So you can have nothing to hide in a city where everything is transparent. "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every jewel." And all these jewels go back to the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament. The man who went into the presence of God, carrying on his heart the whole nation of God, all God's children, the whole Old Testament church was lying on his heart and on his shoulders when he went into the presence of God. All these colored stones, the differences in human personality. Verse 19, "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every jewel. First was jasper, second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass." Character, you see, in all its beauty. Later on in verse 24, character is pictured in terms of glory. "By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it." Now I often say that that can't be money, because money is of no value in a city where the pavements are made of gold. The commonest bit of the street that people tramp on is made of gold. And so checkbooks are of no value. And so what does it mean the kings of the earth bring their glory into the city? It is the glory of what they have allowed Jesus Christ to do with their lives. They've allowed Jesus Christ to hammer them into shape and to make new men and new women of them.
And this is the thing that will shine forever. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, meaning the nations of the saved. The glory and honor, Christian character of the nations. But nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's the second great characteristic of the city. And the third is this. If you look at chapter 22 in the first five verses, you'll notice that what John is trying to say is that heaven is going to be a recapitulation of the Garden of Eden. It's going to be paradise restored, and all the things that we lost because of sin in the garden are going to be handed back to us in heaven. If you look at verse 1, you'll notice that there's a river, water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And of course that takes you back to Eden, the river through the garden. In verse 2 of chapter 22, you can see the tree of life. And that takes you back to the garden, the tree of life. In verse 3, it says there shall no more be anything accursed. And that takes you back to Eden, because that's where the curse started. In verse 4, they shall see his face. You remember in Eden they were banished from God's face, and the cherubim with the swords were set at the mouth of the garden, the gate of the garden, and Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. But in heaven they shall see his face. And in verse 5, night shall be no more, meaning night, meaning spiritual night, spiritual darkness shall be no more. And that takes you back to the Garden of Eden, where spiritual darkness began. And so these are the characteristics of the coming glory. First of all, it will be characterized by negatives, no sea, no death, so on. Secondly, it will be characterized by Christian character, the colored stones, the nations with their glory. Thirdly, it will be Eden restored to man. And strictly speaking, the book of Revelation ends at verse 5. Because that's the end of the story. It really ends with 4 and 5 of chapter 22. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, verse 5, and spiritual night, no more spiritual darkness, spiritual night shall be no more. They need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And strictly speaking, that's the end of the Bible. You could almost draw a line there and say, well, that's the end of the story. But you see, the interesting thing is this. John doesn't stop there. He goes on to 21 verses. And I believe that John does this because he has something very important to say to us. Now, two very important things that John has to say, even though the whole story is ended. And the first concerns the Word of God. Now, if you look at verse 6, I want you to notice just how he insists in the rest of the chapter on the importance of heeding the Word of God. Look at verse 6.
And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Now, I don't think it's accidental that this comes at the end of the Bible. I do not believe that the angel is simply speaking about the book of Revelation. I think the angel is speaking about the whole Bible. It is not fortuitous that at the end of the Bible you read these words are trustworthy and true. Read on. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, what a description. The God who stood beside and behind Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Hosea and Daniel. This is the God who is standing behind John. I want you to pay attention to this, because lots of Christians don't understand this. You see, the book of Revelation is not just a collection of opinions by a man called John. They're not just interesting prophecies by a man who was inspired. These are not fascinating arguments and predictions by a man who was a great seer. This is the word of God. These things shall be. These things are true. They're not just a random collection of personal opinions. These words are trustworthy and true. And that applies to the whole Bible. Read on. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he. And there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. It would be a good exercise for you to get hold of a Bible concordance and look up the seven blessings that are pronounced on people who do certain things in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now you see, that's not just the book of Revelation. That's the whole Bible. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this whole book. And later on, in verse 18, look at the insistence on hearing the word and heeding the word and paying attention to the word. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and it's the whole Bible, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Don't you think it's one of the tragedies of Christian life today that the Bible is not explored? There are congregations in Scotland who have never heard a complete book of the Bible preached through. There are congregations in Scotland who haven't heard a whole chapter of the Bible preached through. Random texts, casual messages, my text for this morning, my text for this evening. Do you think that's going to build men and women up into Christian character and the knowledge of God's word? I tell you, it is one of the greatest tragedies of the evangelical wing of the church that there are fellowships in our land to whom whole passages and sections and books of the Bible are completely
completely closed, because they have never read their Bibles, they haven't explored their Bibles, they haven't ransacked their Bibles for truth. Have you read the book of Obadiah? Why not? Supposing God had something to say to you in the book of Obadiah that was very important for your growth in Christian grace. Have you read the book of Leviticus? Do you not realize that God is going to say to you on the day of judgment, why did you not read this book? Why did you not study this passage? Why did you ignore this doctrine? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now I challenge you to do this. I challenge you to accept the whole Word of God, not just bits and pieces and favorite portions, although they're very precious and they're very lovely and very beautiful and very comforting. But in order to be a whole man, you need a whole Bible. I learned this the hard way in my last parish, when I started preaching through Hebrews, and Christian people came to me and said, you can't preach through Hebrews. The people won't listen to this. It's obscure. It's academic. It's scholarly. It smells of the university and the midnight oil. People won't listen to this sort of thing today. Well, I preached it, and a young man got saved. And he's the assistant minister of Dunblane Cathedral tonight. And the criticisms of the Christians weren't helping. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. The end of verse 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away, and that's what we do when we don't study it, we subtract from it. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's the first thing. Although the story ends at verse 5, John says, heed the word. The second thing he says is this. Look at verse 12, verse 11. He says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense to pay everyone for what he was done. These words in verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.
I think you would all agree that there is a sense of destiny in these words. And I want to suggest to you that this verse teaches us the hardness and the gentleness of God. I wonder if you've ever seen how hard and how gentle God can be at the same time. Not being hard at one time and being gentle at another time, but being hard and gentle all at once. Not two gods, one God, being hard and gentle. Listen to these words. Paul is speaking to the Jews who had come to Christ from Romans chapter 11. I'll read them to you. Don't turn them up. He says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Now listen to the hardness of God. "Note then," listen to this, "note then the kindness and the severity of God." Not two gods, one God. The kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen and who have tripped over Christ, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And I want to suggest to you that there is a sense in which, in the Bible, you never get salvation without judgment. And you never get judgment without salvation. And you never get God being hard without him being gentle. And you never get him gentle without him being hard. Because they're simply expressions of the one God. You find this very particularly in the book of Exodus. If you care to turn up to the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. I want you to see how hard God is here. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying," and this is the song of Moses, and Revelation tells us that this is a song which will be sung in heaven. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. "I will sing to the Lord." Do you know Handel's oratorio? He wasn't embarrassed by the hardness of God. Listen to the last four choruses in Handel's Israel in Egypt. Tremendous. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And remember, Pharaoh has just lost the prince of the throne. Every firstborn child has died in the land, and still he's defying God. "The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." But Moses says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. Whoever your God is, this is my God." And in one mighty action, he drowns the whole army of Egypt. And saves his church. Judgment and salvation. Hard and kind. Is that your God? People in the churches are embarrassed by this kind of God. Of course, if they don't read the Bible, they'll never learn about him. Are you embarrassed by this kind of God? Or are you saying, "Oh, but God's love, he would never do that"? Well, if that's what you're saying, you do not know how hard love can be. If you don't believe this, you have a sentimental view of the love of God.
It's sentimental and weak. It's a view of love without a spine or a backbone. I tell you, the love of God is the most terrible thing in the universe. It's not soft like putty. It's as hard and as resilient as steel. True love. Not the sentimental rubbish you read about in the daily press or see in the films. That's not love. That's putty. I'm speaking about steel. You believe in a God who can drown a whole army in order to save his church? You don't get salvation without judgment. If you don't believe that, you don't believe in the cross. That's what you see in the death of Jesus. Judgment and salvation. A man being judged for us in order that we might be saved. Are you objecting to that? Exodus 15, verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, lovely, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Hallelujah, if you don't mind me using the word in a Church of Scotland pulpit. Hallelujah, he's a man of war. Great. The Lord is his name, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. Although Pharaoh wasn't drowned, he had to live. He was left alive. He had to be left alive to see that he'd lost. And his picked officers are sunk into the Red Sea. The floods cover them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Look at verse 17. How tender this is. If you know the aria from Handel, Israel in Egypt. Thou wilt bring them in, his own children, and plant them on thine own mountain. How beautiful. But he had to drown a nation to do it. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, can you see the hardness and the gentleness of God in these words? Let the evil doer still do evil. You want to be wrong? Right. There will come a day when you will have to go on being wrong. Let the filthy still be filthy. You want to be filthy? The day will come when you will have to go on being like that. Let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Destiny. You see, there is a time to be saved. And if you miss it, you've missed the boat. You've had it. It's not for nothing that the Bible speaks about the acceptable year of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he allows himself to be found. There are times when God makes himself available for sinners. And he says, well, here I am, you come. There's a time to be saved. There's a time to come to Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian,
there is a time to be consecrated. If you are a Christian and you have been trifling with eternal things, if you have been trifling with your sanctification, if you have been living a Christian life that is shallow and fruitless, I want to say to you very solemnly this evening, there is a time to become a consecrated Christian. And if you miss the time, you've missed the boat. I wonder if you know words from Jeremiah. I remember them making a great impression on me when I was a young lad. The words are, harvest is passing, the summer is ended, and yet you are not saved. And what the Hebrew really says is this: the harvest is passing, the summer is ended, and your larder is empty, and the winter is upon you. It must be a terrible thing to face the winter of death with an empty larder. It must be a terrible thing to face the winter of God's judgment with an empty larder. The harvest is passing, the summer is ended, and your larder is empty. Listen to this hymn, which is based upon this text. I want you to drink this in, and I'm thinking tonight specially of the hour of destiny that strikes for every man. Is there somebody here tonight for whom this service is the hour of destiny? You've been thinking about Jesus Christ, and you've been listening to the preaching, and you're interested in Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's now or never. Hark, sinner, while God from on high doth entreat thee. Oh, I can hear this from my boyhood. And I can hear the north winds battering the church along the Murray coast and the building shaking. And always when this happened, my boyish mind used to think of the coming judgment. Hark, sinner, while God from on high doth entreat thee, and warnings with accents of mercy do blend, give ear to his voice, lest in judgment he meet thee. The harvest is passing, summer will end. How oft of thy danger and guilt he hath told thee, how oft still the message of mercy doth send. Haste, haste, while he waits in his arms to enfold thee. The harvest is passing, the summer will end. The Savior will call thee in judgment before him. Oh, I love this line. Take it home. Oh, let all thy sins go, and make him thy friend. I'll read that again. The Savior will call thee in judgment before him. Oh, let all thy sins go, and make him thy friend. Now yield him thy heart, and make haste to adore him. Harvest is passing, summer will end. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty, come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What does that mean? Well, you've heard my voice speaking to you. That's the bride saying, come. That's the church. The church is the bride. The church sounds out the message. And the church says, come. But inside you tonight, another voice has been speaking. Not my voice. Somebody else's voice has been speaking inside you. And that voice has been saying, now, sir, now, young lady, now, old woman, this is your hour of destiny. The time is ripe for you to come to Jesus Christ. Let him that is holy still go on being holy. Let him that is filthy still go on being filthy. Let him that is unrighteous still go on being unrighteous. You see, it's destiny. It's now or never. The Spirit inside you and the bride outside you say, come. And Jesus Christ invites you to do that now. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the gospel. To his name be the honor and the praise.